All right, guys, I completely forgot, but it was okay because I went to Opinion on Ben on Sunday, and Opinion on Ben counts as 84 fast days, but today is the Thursday that you're supposed to fast on Shovavim. Thursday you're supposed to fast on Shovavim. What that means is that the point is to, well, you probably had it at night, though. The point is to fast during the day to be metaking the oven of Keri, the oven of Shechvah Zer Levatala of wasted seed. This is the time to atone for something like that, in the times of Shmos. What's the point during Shmos? Why now over any other time? Because the whole point of Golos Mitzrayim, the whole tafkid of Golos Mitzrayim, of going down to Egypt, was supposed to be a tikkun, was supposed to be a fix. We know that Bnei Yisrael were the sheep of Yaakov Avinu. That's brought down by many, many Meforshim. Hasidish Meforshim, but Meforshim was brought down. We also know that those sheep of Yaakov Avinu was Dora Mabel and Dora Migdal. They were the Dora of Migdal Bavel, as well as the Dora Mabel. They were both, they were those neshamos. They were those very, very holy neshamos. What they were doing was being metakin the sins of Dora Mabel and Dora Migdal. What was their ultimate sin? By Dora Mabel, says the Gemara Nida in three different places, Shechva Zera Levatala. It wasn't Arayas. It wasn't theft. It wasn't anything else. Those things sealed the din. They sealed the din. The ultimate punishment that they had to be punished for was Gilead, was for Shechva Zera Levatala. Shechva Zera Levatala, wasted seed. That's number one. That's written about, that's said about Dora Mabel. Dora Migdal was because of the rebellion against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So over here, Kadosh Baruch Hu had to take Bnei Yisrael, and to give them this tikkun, had to put them in a level where they would be working hard and they would be slaves. Because you rebelled and you wanted to be the masters, now you guys are going to be the slaves. And because you guys were so into Shechva Zera Levatala, of wasting yourselves and wasting the things that are holy that come out of you, I'm going to make sure you're never going to want to have that taiva. Because the harder you work, the less of a taiva you have. The harder physical labor you're doing, the less of a taiva you have for anything else. You don't want to have a taiva for Bia, and you don't have the Shechva Zera Levatala. That's what ends up happening. So these weeks of Shmos, Va'era, Bo, Beshalach, Yisrael, Mishpatim, called Shovavim, and in a leap year like this year, it's Truma, Tetzav as well, Shovavim, Tat, some even add on Vayakol, Pekude. The entire idea of the entire Shmos, the entire Sefer Shmos, the idea behind it is supposed to be, we did something wrong, but in Bnei Yisrael, when they went down to Mitzrayim, we're able to fix it up, and we're going out and we're helping them out. By the way, that's the reason why, Hava Nobena Levanim, let's make bricks, it says Mitzrayim, right? So what did they have to do over here in Mitzrayim? They had to make their own bricks. They had to take the bricks and build their own buildings. They were thrown into the Mabel back in Mitzrayim. They were thrown into the Kriyas Yam Suf. All the little babies were thrown into Kriyas Yam Suf. All the other things that are written about over here, all those different things that happen, they're all written down all about this itself. Yosef became the king. Just the whole idea of Taivas, everything is all gone right over here. And that's Mishisihu. Moshe is called Moshe because Mina Hamayim Mishisihu, he was pulled out from the water. Being pulled out from the water, that idea of pulling is taking out the Kedusha out of Mitzrayim and being able to take it with them to wherever they go. That's the idea behind it, and that's the idea behind Moshe Rabbeinu taking Kever Yosef, that he was able to take out the holiness of Mitzrayim, that was Yosef at Tzadik, the king of Mitzrayim at one point, being able to take them out of Mitzrayim. That was the idea of the Tikkun. Small little thing, but just to tell you, I mean, there are people that definitely fast. It is one of the best ideas for somebody to do. If you didn't go to Opinion of Ben, you went to Opinion of Ben, you're good. You're really good. But if you didn't go to Opinion of Ben, it is a great idea to do. And obviously, you got to make sure that it doesn't stare any other types of Avodas Hashem that you do. But fasting is a good idea during this time, especially for that idea. Okay, let's get into the Parsha itself. Moshe said the magic words. Anybody remember what the magic words are? To save them? That wasn't it. Anybody know the magic words to save him out of Mitzrayim? What two words did he have to say? Two words. Not only sure. That helped them get Yosef Tzadik. Pakod Yifgod. It was at the end of Parshas Vayechi. Yosef Tzadik says to them, Pakod Yifgod Elokim Eschan Ve'alisna Tosmai Mizeh. You, Hashem will surely remember you, Pakod Yifgod, and he'll bring up your bones, and you'll bring up my bones with you when you go out of Mitzrayim. But the idea is supposed to say the words Pakod Yifgod. Later on in the Parsha, Kadosh Baruch Hu does say him, you're supposed to say to Bnei Yisrael, Pakod Yifgod, that you will be redeemed. But the idea of Pakod Yifgod is supposed to be something out there. What is that? The Rabbeinu Bechaya, first of all, has Avtacha. He had an assurance from Yosef Atzadik that no one else in Bnei Yisrael for 210 years would use those words in conversation. That's an unbelievable little feat. 210 years from when Yosef was there, there until they left Mitzrayim, he guaranteed them, and he told them, the first person to come along and say these words is going to be the Moshiach of Klal Yisrael. The first person to say the words Pakod Yifgod will be the Savior of Klal Yisrael. Nobody said it up until Moshe Rabbeinu came along. That's an unbelievable nace, says Rabbeinu Bachaya, that they were assured, and that when Moshe Rabbeinu came along, it was like, wow, this is the first time ever. And they went up to Serach Bas Asher, and they asked Serach Bas Asher, are these the right words? And Serach Bas Asher said, yeah, 100%. We've been waiting 210 years to hear something like that. We've been waiting all this time to be able to hear somebody say those words, Pakod Yifgod. It finally happened. But there's a little bit more. The Taimin Agim quotes down, we know, how many years were they supposed to be in Mitzrayim for? 400. They ended up leaving at 210, which means they're missing 190 years. Pakod, Pei, Kuf, Vav, Dalid is the Gematria of 190. Yifkod, says the Taimin Agim, is the Lashon of missing. Pakod also means to be missing. 190 years are missing. 190 years are missing. Yeah, with the Vav. Pakod Yifkod is Pakod. 190 years are missing from the total of 400. That when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to him and said, all right, Hashem is coming to save you, they said, what do you mean? There's 400 years left. No. Pakod Yifkod Hashem Elokim Eschem. That Hashem is remembering you 190 years early on purpose to be able to take you out of Mitzrayim, out of the Tumah of Mitzrayim. That was the idea. Says the Gra, the very famous for it. We all know it. Vayamaru Eschayehem. They embittered their lives in Pasuk Yedalit. They embittered their lives Ma'avoda Kasha B'chom Elvolvenim, right, with hard work and with bricks and mortar and making them do all those things. Vayamaru Eschayehem, they embittered their lives, says Chazal, because they worked so hard. They worked so hard, it was as if they worked for 400 years. So they were able to leave in 210 by working so hard during those 210 years, by having Vayamaru Eschayehem, by having embittered lives during those 210 years. Do you know what the trup is on top of Vayamaru Eschayehem? Very good. I'm not so sure what that was. I'm assuming it was a Kadma V'Azla. A Kadma V'Azla. What do the words Kadma V'Azla mean?
Get up and go.
Get up and go. Why should you get up and go early? Kadma V'Azla is the gematria of 190. 190. Get up and go 190 years early. You're going to have to just trust me. It's 145 and 45. But either way, regardless, it's 190 altogether that you're going to leave. Kadma V'Azla. Why are you going to leave early? Because Vayamaru Eschayehem. Because your lives are going to be embittered. That's what the Gra says regarding this thing. But there's another medrash. Rabbi Learfield and Beis Yisrael says it over every year, Parshas Shmos. It's a guarantee. It's a Musar Shmuz, and he says over that the Medrash, when it goes through, it says, Vayamaru Ze Amar Mar. Bavoda Kasha, these are Kushios. Bechomer is Kal Vechomer. Ubilvenim, Libun Halacha, whitening the Halacha and coming out with a proper Halacha. Beforech are Pirchos. These are Pirchos. Every year he would say, you got to learn Torah. That Golas Mitzrayim refers to us learning Torah. We have to be able to learn to bring back Golas, to take us out of the Golas. I never really understood what he meant. I mean, you get the, you know, the gist of it. You got to learn, you got to learn, you got to learn. You get the idea of it. Every year, yeah, don't go to YU. I think that is the YU speech. But every single year, he says the exact same thing, one after the other. Every single thing. Rav Wolfson has a piece on this. An unbelievable piece. He says, Rav Wolfson says, he gets this from the Or HaChaim. We know that a Mitzrayim, God had to take us out just before we hit what?
49th level.
No, we were on the 49th level. Before we hit the 50th level of Tumah. Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Or HaChaim HaKadosh says, the only reason why God had to take us out then and not let us go to the 50th level of Tumah is because we didn't have the Torah. Once you get the Torah, you can raise yourself out even of the 50th level of Tumah. Once the Torah is given, the 50th level of Tumah is fair game. You can go out and get anything out of that 50th level of Tumah. You can bring yourself out from the lowest level. So when everybody asks you, if they were on the 49th level then, what do you think we're on now? We're on the 50th level. We are on the 50th level. We might even be negative 51. I have no idea. We're all the way down. We're going all the way down. We're further down than anybody has ever been before. But with the Torah, we have the possibility of pulling ourselves out. Without the Torah, there's no possibility at all. So in Mitzrayim, when they didn't have the Torah, there was no way they'd be able to pull themselves out from that Tumah. They'd be able to pull themselves out of that muck. So they couldn't get to the 50th level. So because of that, what did they have to do? They had to get out of Mitzrayim a little bit quicker. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is my little addition, what did Hashem say for Moshe to tell Paro originally? What did he tell him to say? How long did Bnei Yisrael want to leave?
Just go to prayer, go get the Torah, come back.
For 3 days. 3 days. We just want to have a Chag LaHashem. We'll be there for 3 days, and then we're going to come back. He promised Paro he was going to come back. Everybody asked, was he trying to make a trick? Was he trying to trick them? The Mi'am Lo'ei says, Amida Kenag Amida, you tricked us into into becoming slaves, we'll trick you into freeing ourselves. Okay, that's nice. But Lamaise, he was lying. And God was lying? I want them only for 3 days? How could he say such a thing? They didn't want them for 3 days, they wanted them forever. Because the shot was, God wanted them to stay in Mitzrayim for 400 years. Originally, the plan was, let them stay in Mitzrayim for 400 years. But they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. They're going to be on the 50th level. Let them go out, get the Torah, and then come back. And when they come back, they can go down to the 50th level of Tuma, and still they'll be able to pull themselves out. And they'll sit there for 400 years, and then we won't have to make up the other 190 years over the next couple Gullises all over the place. We'll be able to have all 400 years of Mitzrayim, Gullis will be over, we'll go straight to Eretz Yisrael with the Torah, everything will be fine. Everything will be perfectly fine. That was the original plan. It didn't end up working. Because Paro wouldn't allow it to happen. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I've got to kill you, and the Jews can no longer be under you. Then he had to punish the Mitzrayim and give them the Makos, and give them Kriyas Yamsuf, and give them everything. But the original plan was stay in Mitzrayim. If he agrees to doing those 3 days, Paro will remain the king. He'll remain the king, you'll go off for 3 days, you'll come back, you'll go down to 50th level, but you'll pull yourselves back up. That's what the Or HaChaim says. Says Rav Wolfson, that's the pshat behind Mitzrayim. That in Mitzrayim, it was Avoda that we had to do. Vayomaru Eschayim Bavoda Kasha Bechomer. That's a Mitzrayim, because they were in the 49th level of Tumah and they didn't have the Torah. So how are they going to bring themselves up? By ruining themselves, by giving themselves Yisurin, by punishing themselves, then they'll be able to be on a level where I'll be able to take you guys out. By you guys being punished for your sins and for everything you've done wrong, then I'll be able to pull you out. But when the Torah is given, no longer do we need Yisurim to get the Mashiach. Think about it. Yes, Einachanami, if we sin, then there's going to be Melchemes Gog Magog. But if we don't sin, and we learn Torah, and we keep Shabbos, then what's going to happen? Mashiach's going to come without Melchemes Gog Magog. We won't need the Yisurin. In other words, if we do the Kal Vachomers, and the Pirchas, and the Kushyas, and the Omar Mars, and everything that's written in the Torah, and you retranslate the Pasuk, that's the way to get out of our Golas now. I mean, getting out of Mitzrayim, getting out of their Golas, they had to hurt themselves to be able to deserve to be able to come out. Because they were so down low, they did so many sins. In order to get out, they needed the Yisurin and Olam Hazeh to get out of there. So they needed actual work, physical labor to get themselves out. But here, by us with the Torah, all you have to do is learn. And if you learn, it brings you out of Golos. That's the only thing you need to do. Easy enough to be able to get out of it. Easy enough to be able to survive that type of a thing. And that's the pshat behind that midrash. That's the idea behind it. That might let you understand why the Gra says that the way to get Mashiach nowadays is by learning Kabbalah. By learning Kabbalah. Because by learning Kabbalah, you're able to pull out the Torah from within the Torah. That's the real work. To sit there and to sweat, says the Gra. To mamish sweat until you're sweating buckets of water all the way down, and then trying to learn as much as you can and pulling yourself out, that's the same thing as the avoda that it was in Mitzrayim. And by us learning and making ourselves try to understand it, says the Gra, that's going to give it more than anything else. And people ask, why do I have to do this Rashba? Why do I have to do this Ramban? What does this Ramban have to do with anything? What does the Rashba have to do with anything? I want to do something that affects me, affects my daily life. I want to do something that's like a halacha or this or that or whatever. Shut up. You don't need that. You don't need the halacha to be able to go out there. There's something out there in which you just learn and you're able to bring the Mashiach. What do you think? The point of us just learning, the point of us doing all these gemaras, it wasn't just stam because Rechaim Voloshin decided, you know what? Let's just do gemara all day long. Something that doesn't apply to anybody. Let's try to make sure that nobody understands anything and then we'll go out there and nobody will understand what's going on. No! There's a point behind it. This is the way the Mashiach comes. Rechaim Voloshin knew it. He knew it from the Gra and they kept building up on it. That's the idea behind it. It's a very, very deep Revolson, and it does help you somewhat understand what Rabbi Lairfield was talking about. Okay.
Why didn't they give the Jews the Torah according to this Or HaChaim in the Mitzrayim?
Couldn't.
They wouldn't have to leave
anymore. The Tumah. It was too much Tumah in the Mitzrayim. Too much Tumah. Still in Goshen. It was still too much Tumah. Even though it was considered theirs, but there was a suffix whether the Torah was going to be given in Goshen. That's for another time. But Goshen was a very, very holy place once it was given over to Sarah, but the Bnei Yisrael brought it down to a very, very low level. They needed to go to a mountain where there was nothing there but snez. Nothing there but thorn bushes. So that nobody else had ever been on top of that mountain, so it was a holy mountain. That mountain was Har Sinai. Har Sinai is named for the snez that were on top of it. The thorn bushes that were on top of it that made it all holy and all tahor. That was the idea behind it. Alright, Shifra and Pua. Everybody knows the story that Paro got up and decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the Jewish midwives, have them kill the kids for me. Have them kill the kids for me. So everybody says it was in private, that he didn't say it out loud. Such a strange story. And they didn't do it. And Paro doesn't kill them? They didn't do it. They didn't listen to Paro. And Paro doesn't just slit their throats for not listening to him? What is this? This is not a democracy. This is not like a regular type of... you didn't do it? Okay, whatever. The next time. Next time. What is this? You didn't do it once, you get killed. How did Shipron Pua survive this, and what was going on here? So, we're going to understand just a little bit over here. The Panach Raza says that these people, Shipron Pua, were Mitzrios. They were Egyptian women. They were the midwives. And they kept trying to get to the Jewish woman on time to be able to kill them, and they kept just missing it. They came in like, just missed it. She just gave birth to sextuplets. I'm really sorry. Oh, they just had 12. I'm really sorry. According to the Chida, there were 60 at a time. I'm sorry? What? Kichayot, no, that's what they claim. So the normal pshat is that Yocheved and Miriam were lying. And they were just saying, oh, we just didn't get there in time. It says the Panach Raza, they were Giorsim, they were Mitzrios, they were Shipron Pua, the regular Egyptian woman, and they just didn't get there in time. Every single time, after they saw that time and time after time again, and they kept going. They're like, oh, you're about to give birth. They were like, stand outside the door. I'd be like, oh, you're ready for us? They would walk in the door, the baby was already born. Every single time, no matter what they did, they just couldn't catch a break. They couldn't go anywhere near the little babies before they were born. There was no way for them to catch them. They realized that, and they started finding out about these Jewish people and became Giorsim. They're listed in a list. It's mentioned in the Yalkut Shimoni. They're in the list of Nashim Hasidos Giorsos. Shipron Pua are put in there. Can't say that Yocheved and Miriam, because they weren't Giorsos, technically. They were technically Jewish. But this is what happened to Shipron Pua. They converted to Judaism once they saw that they couldn't do anything. And it wasn't their fault at all. Paro had men on them at all times, seeing that they were doing the right thing, and they were doing the right thing. They just couldn't catch a break.
Well, he had two people like trying to deliver all the babies.
All the babies. So they do say there's another pshat, the Chizkuni, I believe, says that they were the ones in charge of all the midwives of Mitzrayim. But they took charge. Meaning they went in there and were trying to be at every birth they could in order to kill the babies themselves. They weren't able to be by every birth, but they tried to be by every birth. Paro didn't want it publicized yet. He was afraid of what the public reaction would be if he would say, let's try to destroy an entire nation of people among us. He was afraid of what would happen at that point. So he didn't want to bring it up yet, so he kept it private. And when he saw that it couldn't happen, that's when he went public and he said, alright guys, this is what we're going to do. But the Das HaKadosh goes with Rashi. And it's Miriam and Yocheved. We have to understand something. Why Miriam and Yocheved? And why mention their names in different ways? Said, yeah, there's different things that they did. Shifra, Yocheved, was known as having a shpoferet. She had a straw in which if the baby wasn't able to live for whatever reason, she would take this straw and blow life into the baby. I guess the first resuscitation method to be able to blow life into the baby. She was known Shifra as in the word Shpoferes. Miriam was known as Pua. According to the Das HaKadosh, the reason why is because she was so young. She was so little. I mean, think about it. We're talking 3-4 years old and everything. So the whole pshat was she was so young. All she could do was talk to the little babies and coax them to come out. That's all she could do to poo-poo the kid to try to get that kid to come out, to try to get him to come outside.
It's from English.
Be able to get them to come outside. That's what the Das HaKadosh says. So each one, Shipron Pua, says, okay, I can understand they have jobs, but why rename them in the Torah? So the Medrash says that Paro tried convincing them with seduction. He seduced them. Tried to say to them, listen, if you guys do this, then I'll marry you. Obviously, Yocheved and Miriam wouldn't be into something like that. The Mitzrios probably were if they were Mitzrios, but Yocheved and Miriam weren't. There's a tremendous Chassam Sofer on it that we're not going to do right now that talks about that seduction, how exactly the seduction happened. But why not mention their names? I don't understand. Why do we not have to mention their names? What happened over here? So Rabbi Shechter said a word 2 years ago, and we're going to add on to it a little bit, again, with a type of Rav Wolfson, but it's a Sanza Rebbe instead. Whatever. Rabbi Shechter says, Paro knew that if they were Jewish and he retained their identities, your shame is a very, very important part of you. It's a very, very important part of you. So important that you can get your tachlis, your tafkid from your shame, from your own name. That's why it goes through the B'nai Yisrael over here in the beginning of the Parsha, Elish Shmos B'nai Yisrael, the beginning of the entire Parsha. It's not Exodus. That'd be a great name for the whole Sefer, no? It's like Exodus. We're leaving Mitzrayim. That'd be great. Here's how they left Mitzrayim. That'd be a great start to the Parsha, but it's not. It's Shmos B'nai Yisrael. Because Shmos tells you there's a reason behind everything. There's a reason behind everything. There's a reason for where you are. He knew that if they had their Hebrew names, Yocheved and Miriam, they'd identify themselves as Jewish, they'd never be able to kill the Jewish babies. They just wouldn't be able to do it. You just couldn't do it. If you had that Jewish name, there's no way. What you had to do is take away their identity, remove their identity from what they were, make them into brand new people, Mitzrios, make them into the tummy people, the disgusting people. Then they'll be able to do what they were supposed to do. Then they'll be able to kill the babies. The first thing he did, Paro understood this, change their names. Make it from a Hebrew name to an English name. Once they become an English name, then already we can bring them down a level. We'll be able to pull them down just a little bit, and that little bit may be enough to be able to convince them. It wasn't enough. That wasn't wasn't enough to do it. But that Torah Paro was thinking, it's the first thing that he originally said, the first thing he said. And that's the pshat in shame. Shame is shum. Shum. That's where you are. Shamos is also reading as shamos. That read as shamos. That's the idea behind it. It tells you exactly where we are. Rav Wolfson takes it one step further. You notice later on, Moshe's parents. We don't know who they are. I mean, we only find out in the beginning of Vayera when it goes through their families and it says Amram and Yocheved give birth to Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron and Miriam. Hey, we didn't know that. All it says in the beginning of this parsha is Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, Vayikachas bas Levi. A man from beis Levi came and took the daughter of Levi. The daughter of Levi is Yocheved. She was very old, 130 years old at the time. And Amram is a younger guy, grandson. Grandson of Levi. That's all we know. But we don't know that from the Pesukim. Why hide their names as well? Shifra and Pua are switched around. Amram and Yocheved are taken out. What happened over here? And second of all, we all know that Amram and Yocheved were originally married because they gave birth to Aaron and Miriam, right? They got divorced and then they got brought back together. The Gemara in Sota and Daf Yud Gimel says that they made an aparion. They had like, she was brought back, she became like a besula again, she remade, her face became very smooth and all silky and everything, she looked like a brand new person. They brought an aparion, they brought a kala chair, and they danced in front of Aaron and Miriam, danced in front. If they're getting back together, it's not that big of a deal. A machzor gushaso doesn't make a huge wedding at the O'Hare Airport. And they're like, oh, no, O'Hare Airport probably wouldn't be a smart idea. But they wouldn't have it by a hotel by O'Hare or a hotel downtown. You're not going to do that. Two people that are divorced that get back together, the people that were married, they got divorced, they got back together, they'll do it in front of 10 people. They'll do it, they say that they'll do something at Kins or they'll do something in here, they'll do something different. They'll go inside a small shul to go and make a huge wedding. What was the big deal? Why in the world did they want to make it such a big deal over there? Alright, so that's the question. Why rename them and why make such a huge second wedding, which seemingly is unnecessary completely? The sons of Rebbe used to give Shadchanus money to anybody that offered a shidduch to his kids. Offered. Not if it went through. He would give money to anybody that offered through a shidduch. Now why was that? Why would that be? This is an unbelievable word. Says the pshat is that the Rebbe knew that in Shemayim, when we say that the Malachim call out 40 days before the baby is born, Bas Ploni Laploni, right? This guy should, this daughter, this girl should go for that guy. The Malach asks it. And it has to be agreed upon by the other Malachim. Sometimes it happens like this. Bas Ploni Laploni, and he's like, nah, bad call, bad call, bad call. I have him for that girl. I said, stop with that. Let's go. How about Bas Ploni Laploni? Somebody else says, nah, no, I don't want that. They go with the third one or a fourth one. And however many girls there are, however many times that they announce Bas Ploni Laploni until it's decided and paskin upon, oh, this is it, this is going to be the girl for that guy. That's how many times a shidduch has to be offered to that person. That's how many times. Sometimes it's the first one. Sometimes the second. Sometimes the third. Sometimes the fourth. Sometimes the 37th. Could be anything. It depends on how many Malachim went ahead and said that. So says the Rebbe from Sons. Sons of Rebbe said that every time somebody offers me a shidduch, I have to give them money because they're bringing me one closer to the final count. Whether he's right or not does not make a difference because it brings me one closer to that amount that I'm supposed to have before my kid is supposed to get the actual shidduch that he's supposed to do. That's the idea behind it. So in Olamazah, you got to go through it all the time. Now, there's always many mekatrigim on the real shidduch. A lot of accusers. People are going around and trying to accuse and trying to make sure that not, I don't mean people, but as in shadim, malachim, malachim mashchis, that are trying to make sure that shidduch doesn't go through for whatever reason. They try to destroy the shidduch before it ever comes to being. So there are malachim up there that are sitting there with knives waiting to say like, no, don't let that go through. Or they're trying to keep people away from each other so it doesn't happen. So what you gotta do is you gotta bribe those malachim. How do you bribe them? It's classic. Just like the Seer Lazazel, you know, we give like a little goat on Yom Kippur to the Satan. So that's what we do over here. It's called a Shadchan. Says Rav Wolfson, he gets this from Yaakov Emden, Sheker, Dover, Kesef Notel. They speak lies. A Shadchan speaks lies and they take money for it. They speak as many lies as they possibly can. No, she's a great girl. She's beautiful. She's a stick thing. Everything's all good. And she turns out to be just a little bit less than a house. a little bit, you know. Like, no, she's beautiful, she's whatever. And it turns out that she has like a backward back.
She's beautiful on the inside.
Backward back. And whatever you say, they always lie. The shot behind the lying, the Sheker Dover, Kesef Notel, is supposed to be they're taking the money because they're speaking out lies. They're purposely doing it. I know not everybody's Lashem Shemayim in this, but they're doing it to give the gift over to the Satan so that the Satan gets his bribe, and then he's like, okay, let it go through. Let anything happen. Certain Shidduchim don't need that. Yitzchak and Rivka never needed that. That's why Eliezer Eved Avraham just came by and he just told the absolute truth. There was no Satan involved. He said, Yitzchak and Rivka. The Satan can't get involved in something that holy. There's no way he can get involved. So Yitzchak and Rivka went through with Eliezer barely doing anything at all. Eliezer actually got punished for not having to lie in that shot. That is an unbelievable thing behind Eliezer. Regardless, everyone knew about Moshe Rabbeinu. Everyone knew Moshe Rabbeinu was coming. The Satan knew it, and the Satan's looking out for Shevet Levi, looking for a couple that's going to give birth to Moshe Rabbeinu. So what he did was, he sat there and he's like, Amram, the Gadol Ador, married the daughter of Levi. That's a darn good shidduch. For sure I should keep an eye out for those people. So he waited, and he saw Aaron was going to give birth. He saw Miriam, first, and he said, that's not Moshe, I'm okay. He saw Aaron, and he said, that's not Moshe, I'm okay. And then he's waiting around for that Moshe to come so he can start a kitrug and make sure that Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't come down to earth. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did was he sort of sent him to the other way, tricked the Satan, the same way that we don't blow the shofar in Erev Rosh Hashanah. He's all confused. He's like, what's happening? You know, it's the same type of idea where all of a sudden the Satan gets very, very confused. Very confused. What happened was Amram and Yocheved got divorced, and then Yocheved's name is switched to Shifra. She becomes Shifra, who's a brand new person. Her face changes. It's like she had a facelift. She became a brand new younger person, Chazal say. She changed into a younger person. And on purpose, they did not announce who is getting married. They said, a man from Levi is marrying a bas of Levi. That's all they announced. They didn't say anything. They did not mention names whatsoever. And they made it as if it was the first Nisuin. As if it was the first marriage ever. Aaron and Miriam dancing around as if Amram is marrying a brand new girl. Comes along the Satan and says, this is Zivug Sheni. This is the second Zivug for this guy. Him and Yocheved, that was a good one. This one? I don't even know who she is. Let's forget about her. We don't have to worry. She's got an Egyptian name. She's not a regular person. Forget it. I'm not even going to look at this person. Turned out it was Yocheved. And Satan looks back and he's like, oh man, I can't believe this. How did I miss that? But that's what happened. And then they took Moshe Rabbeinu to make sure that Satan didn't realize anything until it was too late. They took Moshe and they gave him the Bas Paro. They gave him over to Bas Paro so that nobody would realize. Nobody would think about it. To totally trick the Satan. So at the very end, the Satan's sitting there like, oh, they never saw that one coming. How'd they get that past me? I can't believe that. But that's the idea behind it, why they didn't mention the names whatsoever. All right, that's a very cute little thing. But I got to tell you, I had some time this week. Program wasn't going on this week. So I had some time. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to look up Rav Nachman Breslov. I'm going to see what Rav Nachman Breslov has on this. You got to have time to find a Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman has svarim on, it's called Likutei Halachos. He has them based on Shulchan Aruch, but he just doesn't talk about halacha at all. It's just, he goes into one inning after the other. Likutei Halachos goes down and he asks the question, don't you think it's kind of coincidental that Paro makes this decree that all the Jewish children should be thrown into the river? So the one child who was thrown willingly into the river, meaning not taken by the Mitzrayim and thrown in, but actually, you know, placed in the river, that child ends up being found by Bas Paro, and turns out that that kid happened to have been Moshe Rabbeinu. Whoa! That's a crazy coincidence, right? That's like a crazy coincidence. Why did Bas Paro have to find him? Why did it have to be through Bas Paro and in Paro's house? They had to be in Paro's house, and that Moshe Rabbeinu Bedavka had to be a goal, had to be the savior living in Paro's house. Why couldn't it have been in Amram and Yocheved's house? I mean, he grew up there for the first couple years of his life, right? He got nursed in Amram and Yocheved's house. That's how he knew the Shemos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's how he was able to learn Torah. He didn't know Torah. He was a very holy yid. He became a Navi without, you know, anything else to him, really. So he was a very holy yid. But why did it have to be that way? So this is only Rav Nachman can say a board like this. By the way, the first answer and the easy answer is the one lesson that we can learn out of it is that sometimes tefillos are not answered. Think about what Miriam was thinking when Moshe, who was put inside that basket, was floating down the river and Bas Paro found him. Think about what Miriam was thinking at that time. Miriam's watching, right? What do you think she was davening at that moment? Please don't let Bas Paro see him. Please don't let Bas Paro see him. Please don't let Bas Paro see him. Bas Paro's like, hey! Reaches out an arm and it goes 60 amos. Goes and grabs the kid and pulls him back. She's like, oh man. Where'd that tefillah go? But you know that that was the best thing to possibly happen. If you would have floated down, who knows what would have happened to Moshe if you would have gone anywhere else. Because Bas Paro took him, Moshe ended up living. So that was a good thing. Sometimes your tefillah goes the opposite way of where you planned it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that in the first place, and he knows he'll make sure that it goes the right way. That's one lesson that you can learn out of this, an unbelievable lesson in tefillah, that not always is your tefillah answered in the way that you assume it's going to be answered. That's number one. But number two, this is what Rav Nachman says. Adam muad la'olam. Even when sleeping. Going nowhere with this one, right? Eighth parak above a comma in Hachovo, that if a person goes ahead and damages, even when he's sleeping, he's chayiv. Chayiv 100% for everything he does, even while sleeping. He's falling asleep, he does hit somebody in the head, he's 100% chayiv. Why? Because Adam muad olam, and Adam is chayiv at all times. Why? It says like this. Hezek, damages in the world, come from lack of das. A pagam in das. Das is knowledge. A pagam, somebody who doesn't have full das, full understanding of how the world runs, that guy causes damages to come inside the world. I'll give you a quick example. For example, in the future, in Mashiach's time, the das will be shown. Everybody will understand everything. Everybody will understand what's going on. And everybody will have a full das that's not pogum whatsoever. Nothing's wrong with your das. At that time, what's it say? The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The lion will be able to lie down with other animals, with the cow, whatever it is. Everybody's going to be okay. All the wild animals are going to be okay with the other animals. Why won't they damage them? Because there's no such thing as damaging. There's no such thing as hezek if das is shalim. When your das is 100% true, you know, I don't have to damage somebody. I don't have to go around. And not only that, but there's no such thing, there's no part of your body that can damage. When Mashiach comes and our das is shalim, you'll be able to walk around and there won't be any more accidents. Like, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to trip you. There'll be no more accidents of, oh man, I can't believe I just did that. Where you go ahead and you punch in the air and you end up hitting a guy. It'll never happen. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Because when das is shalim, there's no such thing as hezek. There's no such thing as damage. Now, if that's true, that means the following. The main course of a pagam in das, what causes your das to go away from das Torah? To go away from the pure Torah dika das? What causes that? Learning things other than Torah. Called chachmas achitzonis. The more chachmas you learn in the world that have nothing to do, the more college you're in, although Rav Nachman didn't have college at his time. Oh, he did, and he didn't care. Rav Nachman says, the more chachmas achitzonis you know, the more pogum your das is. But there's still a chance. There's still a chance. What you can do is you go to sleep. When you sleep, like some people have accomplished right now, whenever you sleep, your das is already starting to become fixed up. Because what happens is, your das is pogum, and you're thinking all these crazy things about this and that and whatever, all these crazy things out there in the world. What happens at sleep is if you go down and you say Shema to HaKadosh Baruch, you say Shema Yisrael Shema Elkeinu Hashem Echad, your mind goes straight up to Shemayim, your neshama goes straight up to Shemayim, sits with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ki'ilu strokes it, makes sure that everything's okay, and makes sure that it turns back into the perfect, perfectly fine little das that is going to be fine. It's going to be a perfectly fine das that when it comes back down here, you'll be perfectly fine. And your das will be so shalem, there won't be any problems whatsoever. So that's what happens in the middle of the night. In the night, your neshama goes up with that das and comes back down to be fixed. Sometimes, if you don't say Kriya Shema before you go to sleep at night, your das won't be fixed. And that means your das remains pogum. If your das remains pogum, it causes hezek, which means in your sleep, you end up damaging somebody. So if you damage somebody during your sleep, what's the reason why you damaged them? Must be that your neshama never went up to Shemayim. Why didn't your neshama go up to Shemayim? Because you didn't say Kriya Shema. You didn't concentrate on what you were doing. You caused hezek to happen by being pogum in your own das. So for that, you're 100% responsible. You had a chance to fix up your das, and he didn't do it, then you're chayiv for anything you did in your sleep. You're chayiv for any hezek you do that's a pagam in your das. That's what's considered like that. Paro is the biggest pagam in das there is out there. He tried to get Golus Mitzrayim. It's like the das totally in Golus, not being able to understand what's out there. They were working all day long and couldn't concentrate on making their das shalom. Bas Paro was the reason or the ways of Paro to make them all tameh. Bas Paro stood for Chochmas Achitzonis, learning things outside of the Torah world, learning things that were tuma. Because what did they have in Mitzrayim? Avraham went down to Mitzrayim and learned 400 prokim of Avodah Zarah. He was able to understand and all this tumah and all this everything. Bas Paro stood for the Chachmas HaChitzonius. Moshe Rabbeinu stands for Das. Moshe Rabbeinu is Das. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, what happened to the house that he was born in?
Lit up.
Lit up with an or. Huge or. That or is the or of pure Das. Pure understanding. Where everybody looked at that and said, now I understand. Look at this guy. That was the or of Das. Dafka Moshe Rabbeinu has the ability to turn Bas Paro, Chochmas HaChitzonius, into a Gioras. So when Bas Paro saw Moshe Rabbeinu, she couldn't help but turn to the Jewish side and make her Chochmas HaChitzonius not try to rule over the Torah and say that Torah has to answer to science, but rather the other way around. That science always has to answer to Torah. The number one is the Torah, and that if science doesn't fit, it's wrong. That's the idea. That Chochmas HaChitzonius Bas Paro always stood for science is number one. I don't care what the Torah says. I could care less what the Torah says. And what Moshe Rabbeinu came along and did was he brought about the Shleimus Adas. He came around and did this unbelievable Das, and he made sure that everybody knew Torah is number one. What you're thinking, the Chochmas HaChitzonius is number two, and even if then, it's not even number two, it's number 25. It's all the way down there. She knocked down Bas Paro, and Bas Paro was Megayer because of it, became a Gioris because of it, and brought along all the Chochmas HaChitzonius to say, whatever you say, Moshe, this is toughled to the Torah. This is going to be toughled to the Torah. What happened after that? They went around for 49 days until they got the Torah. Those 49 days were a reference to Bnei Yisrael sleeping, so to speak. Nothing really happened during those 49 days. Those 49 days were a little bit empty. Obviously, there was a little bit of Kriyas Yamsuf, but they didn't really do anything. They just sat there getting themselves ready. It was like they were sleeping, getting their neshamas ready for the ultimate when they become fully Shalem and Das. And when they became fully Shalem and Das, when was that? The 50th day, which was Matan Torah. What did they do that night? Instead of sleeping that night, they stayed up all night learning. And that's the idea behind why we stay up all night learning. Because on Pesach, all we're standing for is we got freed. We're out of the Chochmas HaChitzonius. We're not being ruled over by the wisdoms of the world. We can control them. We can take over the Chochmas HaChitzonius. We can take over them. 49 days we sleep, and then afterward we take one night and we say, now the Torah is here. We're going to be able to not have to sleep at all. We're going to be able to overcome everything and be Shalem and Das all the way up to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's the idea behind it. That's a very, very, very deep little thing over there. But okay, let's stop with that. The last thing. Whew. Man, I can't not say it because I say it every single year and you can't miss out on a vort like this. There's just way too much to be able to say over here. Moshe Rabbeinu was a nitzutz of Hevel. Everybody knows that? Moshe Rabbeinu stands for Moshe Sheis Hevel. Meaning, he had a spark in his neshama that was Hevel's spark. Hevel, and from Hevel and Kayin, he was Hevel's spark. He had that little spark that was from Hevel. The Kiddusha of Hevel entered into Moshe to be able to make him into a very, very special person. That's why. What did Hevel do to deserve death? Anybody know? Why did he die? What did he do wrong? Because when he gave his korban, he looked up to Shemayim, saw the Shechina, and he got benefit from it. He was like, whoa. He got some hanoah from it. For that, on the level of Hevel had to die. But he came back as Moshe Rabbeinu. What happened to Moshe Rabbeinu when he saw that the sneh was burning? He came to look at it, but when Hashem said, it's me, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? Turned his head away. He refused to look. He didn't want to look. Vayorei Mila Habit. He was afraid to look inside because he knew what happened the first time. And he fixed up that chait that Hevel had. Hevel had a second. He had two twin sisters that were born with him. He was supposed to get married to both. Kayin got jealous. Kayin, that stands for Kina, said, hey, I want the second sister. I'm the Bechor. I should get double. So I should get the second twin sister. Said Hevel, no. She was born with me and I know that I'm supposed to be together with that second twin sister. I'm not allowed to give her to you. So Kayin said, no, it's not going to happen. Tried grabbing the twin sister, got into a fight, killed Hevel. According to one Medrash. Killed Hevel over that second sister. Second sister is? Take a guess. Wild guess. Tzipporah. We talked about her last week being Bilha. We talked about what Bilha meant, and we understood that Reuven ended up messing this up, but it was Bilha. It was Bilha, and ended up becoming Tzipporah. Tzipporah was given by Yisro. Oh! Kishiva Sayim, you come Kayin. Later on in life, you come Kayin. Kayin will get up again. You come stands for the three parts of Kayin's soul. The Nefesh, the Ruach, and the Neshama. The Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama of Kayin became. The Nefesh was the Ish Mitzri. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do to the Ish Mitzri?
Killed him.
then Ruach was Korach. What was Korach to Moshe Rabbeinu? What was he? What did he do wrong with Moshe Rabbeinu? He was jealous of Moshe Rabbeinu. And number three was we have Yisro. Yisro was what to Moshe Rabbeinu?
Father-in-law,
but from what? From his daughter. You come Kain is Yisro, Korach, Mitzri. And those three, the Nefesh, the Ruach, and the Neshama, that went up, that Kain sinned on. Number one, he was jealous of Hevel. Number two, he tried taking away the twin sister of Hevel. And number three, he killed Hevel. All three things had to be fixed up later on in life. So Moshe Rabbeinu came along. Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to fix up all three things. Number one, he killed the Mitzri. Number two, he married the second daughter, this daughter of Yisro named Tzipporah, who was supposed to be that original girl. Number three was Korach. What he was supposed to do is have Korach get over the jealousy. And if Korach would have done that, everything would have been perfectly fine. But Korach messed it up and became Yeshu, and that's a whole big story, and that's for later on when we get to Parshas Korach. Okay, anyway, that's what ended up happening. I know, hey, well, where am I going with that one? Anyway, that's that. Mitzutei Shimshon. The Mitzutei Shimshon. Rav Shimshon Astropolia says an awesome vort. Perek Dalet, Pasuk Chav Dalet. You got to end with this. You can't go any further without learning. Perek Dalet, Pasuk Chav Dalet. The Pasuk says like this. Vayi Baderech Bamalon. They're on the road to an inn. Vayi Vkesheyu Hashem, Vayi Vakesh Hamiso. God met up with them and he tried to kill Moshe. So they say it was a snake, and the snake swallowed up Moshe Rabbeinu up until the Bris Milah, spit him out, then swallowed him off from the bottom up until the Bris Milah, kept doing it all the way up until they realized something's wrong here. Vatika Tziporah Tzor. Tziporah pulled out a rock, a very sharp rock. Vatikros is Orlas Binah. She cut off the Orla of her son. She gave her son a Bris Milah. Question if it was Gershom or Eliezer. Vatagel Raglov. It hit the feet of the snake. Vatomer, and she said, Ki Chosen Domi Matoli. You are a husband of blood for me. It's not a normal thing to say. Okay. By year of Mimanu, the snake went away. Azamra, then she said, Chosin Damim Lamulos. My chosin has blood for Milas. So first of all, you said that. You said it. And now you're just repeating the same words, just a little bit different. Now over there it's Chosin Damim Atoli, now it's Chosin Damim Lamulos. What in the world happened over here? And what's going on? So you expect, oh, Rashi will explain it. For sure Rashi will explain it, right? Rashi says, Chosin Damim Atoli, Ata Yisa Gorim Liosa Chosin Shali Nirtzach Alecha. You were causing, or you caused my husband to die because of you. To the best of my knowledge, Moshe never died. I think. I'm pretty sure. I mean, if he did die, I've got a real big problem with the rest of the Parshios. Because if he died right here, we got a major, major issue. But you caused my husband to die? Then Omra Chosin Dam Lemulos, Chasoni Hayan Nirtzach. My husband was killed, Al Davar Amila, because of the Bris Mila. But he didn't die. Two Rashis, one after the other, he repeats the same words, and he's saying it has to do with the Mila. What in the world does that have to do with anything? So I got to give you guys a little bit of Akdama. You guys already know that Moshe, that Kain, Hevel, ended up killing Kain back, right? That was the Mitzri. Ended up killing Kain back. So we understand that, and we know that Kain stood for Yisro, Korach, and the Mitzri. We understand that, right? And Moshe Rabbeinu is Hevel. Fine, so that's good enough. Kain also is a sign of the Satan. The Satan was with Kain. The Sam, they call it, is with Kain at all times. So Kain stands for bad. Hevel stands for good. That's why Hevel was born with a, anybody know? Bris Mila. Bris Mila. There's a difference though. Hevel was born with a Bris Mila. But Moshe Rabbeinu not only got a Bris Mila, he also got something called a Priya. Anybody know what a Priya is? The little bit extra that you do at a Bris Mila. Meaning making sure that all the little bits are taken care of, as well as a bit of a Hatafa. If you're born with a Bris Mila, you still need a little bit of blood taken off. That's called the Hatafa. So you had a little bit more than just a Bris Mila. You had a little bit more than just that. Our last thing is, you got to know, a Chasson is a guy who's married who has no kids. An Ish is a guy who has kids. Here we go. Tzipporah knew she was the second twin woman. She knew that her husband was Hevel. And she knew this snake was Kain, stood for Kain. That it was a Satan trying to destroy Hevel once again. So she sat there and she realized there's something wrong. So she went ahead and she said, Chosin Damim Atoli, Ata Yisagorim, you, the Satan, you, Kain, caused, Leos a Chosin Shali Nirtzach, you caused my Chosin, referring to Hevel, who had no kids, to be killed. You killed my husband already once. Alecha, and it was all because of you. Horig Ishi Atoli. Now you're killing my Ish. Now you're killing Moshe Rabbeinu, somebody who I've had kids with already. Now you're trying to go ahead and kill my Ish? How could you go ahead and do this to me? She took the Bris Milah and she went ahead and gave a little bit of a, not only a Bris Milah, but a Priya as well, which is something that Hevel didn't have. And she realized the difference between Hevel and Moshe Rabbeinu is that Hevel never had the Priya. Hevel never had the little bit of a Hatofa that he needed in order to be more than just a regular person, to be a little bit holier for Cain not to be able to get a hold of him. So because of that, she said, oh, that's why Hevel was killed. But Moshe Rabbeinu, he had the Priya. He had the Hatofa. Because of that, he's not able to be killed by the Satan. And that's what she said in the next pasuk. She said, Chasen Damila Mulos, Chasoni my Chasen, Hevel Haya Nirtzach, he was killed, Al Davra Hamila, because he only had a Bris Mila. He didn't have a Priya. That's the difference between them. Since he didn't have a Priya, that's the difference between them. That's how he was able to be killed. Now we can somewhat understand the Rashi. The Rashi are still Pliyas, absolute Pliya Tumas. But at least we understand it a little bit more, that the snake was the Satan and the Hevel was Moshe Rabbeinu, and that Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to be killed by Cain, and Tzipora was calling out and saying, stop doing it, stop doing it. I don't want this to happen. That's the end, guys. Just very quickly, you know what? Oh, we're going to... There's more, but we're not going to do it now. Having a Shabbos.